Well, amen. Thank you, Nathan. That is our prayer. And let's go to the Lord together and pray once again as we come to His Word. And let's let that be our prayer, that our church would be made up of homes that serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to sing our praises to you and to express our dependence upon you as we sing. Because as we heard earlier in the service, apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. Thank you for that reminder. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you feed and nourish our souls. Thank you for the way that you encourage us as we hear one another sing. I pray that we'd understand just how important that this is. It's not just a time of our service to get to another portion. It's an opportunity for us together as a church body to praise you in song, just as you've commanded. And we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity that truly is blood-bought. We know that we're not just singing from our lips. We're singing from our hearts. We're offering unto you a sacrifice of praise. And we know, Lord, that it brings you glory. And it builds us up and encourages us. And we thank you for it. And what we've just sang, Lord, we want that to be true in our lives. We want it to be true in our homes, among our families. As for us, we will serve you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us, even of the times this past week where we've chosen to serve idols and false gods and have not served you as we ought. Father, we pray today that as we encounter you in this service and now encounter you through your word, that you would fix our eyes back on you, that we would be refreshed and stirred up to serve you together. For you have bought us with your own blood, Lord. How could we do anything else but serve you and you alone? Lord, give us a single commitment today. Give us a single focus that our lives may be lived unto your glory. And Father, now as we sit under your word, we know that it's precisely that. It is your word. It is not the word of mere men. It is divine revelation sent from heaven itself. So now we pray as our Bibles are open, your word is open before us, that now by your Spirit you would open our hearts to receive your word, that it may transform our lives, that it would build up this church, that we would be a vibrant witness of the gospel to this community. And Lord, that in all things you would receive honor and praise. Father, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, this morning I would like to take a very quick break from the book of Mark. Lord willing, we'll go right back to it next Sunday. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And really, just verse 1 will be our text today. This evening, we're blessed to have David Fairchild that's going to stand behind the pulpit here and preach God's word, so be sure and come back for that. But as he's preaching here, you can be praying for me because I'm going to be traveling to northern Kentucky, up near Kentucky Speedway in Carroll County, a city called Worthville, to preach for a good friend there, Chris Kazee, who was just here with us a few weeks ago. And as I was working on that message and kind of the theme that he wanted me to preach on to his congregation, I was so burdened for myself and for us as a church, and just sensed a heavy hand upon me to preach that same message to you. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to label the message, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me do? As you know, the world has several standards by which it judges what a successful life looks like. The world judges in terms of intelligence, dollars, educational background, career, abilities, even athletic skill. These are some of the things that get the world's attention. And if you excel in these areas, then most likely you will receive some kind of acknowledgement or accolade from the world. But of course, we know from the pages of God's Word that the kingdom of God operates in a manner opposite the world, which means that in the kingdom, success is measured differently. Success is measured in the kingdom of God, polar opposite from the way it's measured in this fallen world. In the kingdom of God, the standard of true success, eternal success in the eyes of God, doesn't lie in these categories. You could be as rich as Jeff Bezos, or as intelligent as Albert Einstein, or as athletic as LeBron James, and yet none of these things measure what God says success truly is. I want you to hear from the words of Jesus at the very outset of this message what a successful life truly looks like. In John 17, there is this standard, this goal, this thing by which I can take my life and hold it up to and say whether or not my life has been successful in the eyes of God. In John 17, Jesus is praying, a very intimate moment with the Father, and he's talking about the ministry that he's carried out here on earth that is just about completed. All but the cross remains. And in John 17, 4, he says to the Father what is a snapshot of the goal of human existence. He says, I glorified you on earth, listen, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I've done the job that you called me to do. I've accomplished the task that you laid out for me. And in that way, Father, I have brought you great glory. And you see, Jesus says that without having earned any academic degrees. He says that without having written any books or founding any schools or building any cities or racking up any large financial investments or mastering a certain sport. He never even traveled to Rome or to Greece. In fact, he says he has no place to even lay his head. And yet, he did all that the Father called him to do. In the place where he was called to do it, among the people he was called to do it among, he did all that he was called to do. And at the end of his life, he says to his Father, I've done it. I've hit the bullseye. I've done precisely all that you've laid out for me to accomplish. The Apostle Paul said the same thing about his life. In Acts chapter 20, he says, I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry, listen, that I received from the Lord Jesus. Not what I made up on my own. Not my own ambition, not my own goals. If only I may do what I have received from the Lord to do. That was Paul's single ambition, to do all that God's called me to do in this world. And that's why at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, as he writes to his young son in the faith and he knows that his death is imminent, he says, I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Timothy, I have done it. I've done all that God has called me to do. He has spared my life again and again from ever-present danger. He's kept me alive to do all that He's called me to do in this world and for His kingdom. And now it's done. And he says, poetically speaking, I'm ready to offer myself as an offering unto God. I'm ready to be poured out, meaning I'm ready to die. And he could say that even with joy, because he says, I've finished the race. I've done what I've been called to do. You see, beloved, in heaven, there won't be medals or awards given to people who do more than the next guy. We don't get rewarded in heaven because we've achieved some kind of level of intelligence or wealth or earthly prosperity. Rewards in heaven for God's people will be given according to His grace and according to this true measure of success, and they will be handed out to the extent that we have carried out God's will for our lives in Christ Jesus. They will be handed out to the extent that we have glorified God by faithfully doing what He has called us to do. In heaven, we won't be comparing our lives to one another. We will be comparing our lives to our own calling. What did God entrust me with? What did He call me to do for Him and His kingdom? And so this morning, I want us to think about our calling. Tonight, I have the privilege of preaching to Worthville Baptist Church. They're doing kind of a month-long series of Sunday night messages called Stepping Forward. And their pastor wants them to be challenged to step forward in different areas of their walk with Christ. And my message tonight is to be stepping forward by stepping up, doing all that God has called you to do. And I thought, that message doesn't just need to be preached in Worthville. Number one, that message needs to be preached in my own heart. And number two, that message needs to be preached in our own church. I want to give you the same challenge to step forward by stepping up into what God has called you to do in His kingdom. And that means necessarily then we're going to think about the concept of calling. Of calling. And let me just say right off the bat, when we think about the call of God or the subject of calling, there are two big kinds in the Scriptures that we need to be familiar with. First, there's the ultimate call of God to all people, everywhere. And that is the call to hear the gospel message, to hear the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for sinners. And upon hearing that good news, to repent and turn from your sins and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel call, and it goes to all people everywhere. All people are called to respond to the gospel message. That's the ultimate call. But then there's a secondary type of calling that I want us to focus on this morning, and it's a calling that comes to every Christian, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, and it comes seriously to every believer. And it is simply this: now that Jesus is my Savior, now that I know Him as Lord of my life, now that I have surrendered in faith to Him, what is He calling me to do with my life, my time, my talent, my treasures? What is He calling me to do with the totality of my life? Because now it all belongs to Him. What has He made me and saved me to do? And the challenge for you and for me at the end of this message is to be honest before the Lord from the heart, not just as a matter of lip service, but from the heart to say, Lord, am I doing it? Am I fulfilling Your purpose for my life? Am I walking, Ephesians 2:10, in the good works that You've prepared for me to walk in? Am I glorifying You by doing what You have called me to do? And for help with this, we could go several places in the Scriptures, but I want to keep it simple. I want to look with you right here at Colossians chapter 1, kind of an unlikely place. And I really just want us to look at the first verse of this letter. And I want us to look here because in this normal, everyday salutation, Paul makes a very simple statement as he introduces himself that's loaded with important truth as we think through what God's calling us to do in our own lives. This is so short and simple, it's easy for us even to commit it to memory, and I hope you'll do that. Notice in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, we're one word in, and we're already introduced to the author of this letter. It's the Apostle Paul. And let me just remind you, Paul did not always introduce himself in these words. He didn't always introduce himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Before he met Christ in his younger days, he was pursuing what he thought was the best direction for his own life. He, Saul of Tarsus, applied his own faulty human wisdom to what he felt his own life could be and should be, and he was actively pursuing his plan, charting his own course, and doing it with fiery zeal. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he talks about this. He summarizes his early days in Judaism as he was pursuing what he felt he should pursue. And he says, beginning in verse 13, "You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He was persecuting the church, and he was good at it. He was known for it. He was esteemed in Judaism as a Pharisee of Pharisees. But none of it was in line with what God had created him and would save him to do. Because the next statement in verse 15, Paul says this, "But when he who had set me apart," listen, "before I was born," this was God's plan for Paul's life before he was ever born, "he called me by his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." That's going to be Paul's new mission in life. Paul says, I had a calling designed for me by God in place before I was ever born. And in those early years of my life, when I was charting my own course, directed by my own stubborn, foolish will, darkened in my understanding, I was completely missing it. I was completely missing God's will for my life. And not only was I missing it, I was going exactly the opposite direction. I was so zealous, pursuing my own path, doing my own thing, following after the tradition that my fathers had laid upon me to do, that I totally missed the will of God. And maybe like Paul, you've fallen into that trap yourself. Maybe you feel that there are expectations on you and your future directly due to what your family has told you, or your upbringing, your friends. Maybe you've kind of pictured your life in a certain vein because of your own will or the will of others, and you've pursued that path without ever really giving thought to, is this really what God wants for my life? Is this really what God has made me and redeemed me to do? Or maybe it is, just like we're all tempted to week after week, maybe you're taking cues from the culture around you. Maybe it is that the culture has been shouting to you with its megaphone, or maybe it's just been whispering little subtle lies in your heart, holding out the promise of the so-called American dream and the path to prosperity and success, and you've just kind of latched onto that, and you're pursuing that with all of your might without ever really considering, is this God's will for me? Maybe, just maybe, you've been pursuing this path and just waiting for God to give you His stamp of approval on your own plans. And maybe, like Paul, if that's you, maybe the best thing that could ever happen would for you to get stopped in your tracks, just like he was, to realize that this thing that I'm pursuing, this thing that I'm totally investing in, this road that I'm walking, this is not what I was made for. This is not what God has redeemed me to do. This may have been what I wanted for me. This may have been what my family wanted for me, what my friends said that I should do, what my culture pressured me to do. But now I'm kind of thinking, I'm not real sure if this is what God ever wanted me to do. And to get there to that place, admittedly, is a scary thought. It's a startling thought to think that you could come to the place, no matter how old you are, where you analyze your life, maybe even for the first time, and self-examine and realize, I've just been living my life on autopilot all these years, directing myself without ever really considering that God has a perfect plan for my life. You see, thinking through your calling and making course correction if necessary is something that can absolutely change every aspect of your life. It did Paul's. He even got a new name, Saul to Paul. But beloved, if you're willing to get serious about it and respond to it, it may just be that you find yourself reevaluating everything. And if you're honest, it might mean that you end up doing something different with your life than you do right now, as revolutionary as that may seem. And let me just go ahead and say, don't think that you're too old for this. Age doesn't exempt you from the call of God on your life. It would be easy to listen to everything I've said thus far and lean back and say, well, he's preaching to younger people who are still trying to map out their life. That is true. But I want to remind you, Moses was 2/3 through his life when he finally got on track to lead the people out of Egypt. He was 80 years old when God sent him back to accomplish that task. Listen, you are never too young or too old to get serious about God's call on your life. Now back to Paul here. The problem in his younger days before he met the risen Christ was that in his sin, just like all of us, he was a stubborn, self-determined, self-willed man who spent his life doing what was right in his own eyes. And by the grace of God in the gospel, he needed to be brought to the point where he said, and where we say, here's number one in your outline, we need the settled conviction if we're going to get serious about the call of God. Lord, I will not do it myself. I will do it your way. I will not do things my way. I won't do it on my own. I won't direct myself. I will do things your way. You know this already. It's a scripture that many of us have memorized. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Scripture that many of us perhaps have known from childhood. Scripture that we can quote and talk about. Harder to obey in this culture maybe than ever before. Impossible to obey apart from the help of the Spirit of God and the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ because, and I know you know this, we live in the most self-willed, self-driven, individualistic culture that's ever existed in the history of the world. The theme song for the American culture might as well be what Frank Sinatra so ironically and beautifully sang, I did it my way. I love the song, by the way. Sometimes I listen to it and I just want to take out my way and put his way in there, and it's a wonderful song. Beloved, I hope you know, doing things, quote-unquote, my way is not at all what Christ suffered and bled and died for us to do. He died for us, and He ever lives for us, so that we, by His transforming power, might do things His way, His will, His way. And I just want to encourage you, don't waste another year. Don't waste another month. Beloved, don't waste another day without seriously stopping to be still before the Lord and ask, Lord, am I just giving lip service? Am I really living my life my own way? And if so, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm tired of playing this impossible game of thinking that Sunday is your day and Monday through Saturday are my days. I'm tired of being self-directed, doing what I want, writing it all down, and then asking for your stamp of approval. I'm tired of living for myself or the opinions of others. I don't want to do things my way. I want to do them your way. I don't want to miss the calling that you have on my life. And by the way, let me just say too, before we move on, this is not a sermon trying to recruit would-be pastors or full-time missionaries, because listen, obeying God's calling on your life doesn't mean that you just draw a paycheck from a church. The call of God infiltrates every inch of our world, every inch of our society. The call of God might mean practicing law to the glory of God. The calling of God might mean practicing medicine to the glory of God. The call of God might put you on a ball field playing or coaching to the glory of God. The call of God might put you in the classroom teaching and encouraging and inspiring young hearts to the glory of God. It might put you in the bank doing all that you do in that place among the people that you work with and the customers you serve unto the glory of God. The call of God extends to every place, and every time, and every season, and every home, and every workplace, and every court, and every field, every square inch of this world that God has made. Do you recognize that? Is there some kind of secular, sacred divide in your mind that should not be there? As Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one inch of this universe that the Lord Jesus Christ does not look at and say, mine. He is as present in your workplace tomorrow as He is with us in this room right now. And your life does not belong to Him on Sundays or even on Sunday from 9:45 to 12 or 12:15, depending on how windy the guy gets. 24/7. Living sacrifice. How could we do anything less for the one who's purchased us by His blood? Well, back to the Apostle Paul. He says elsewhere in Philippians chapter 3 that all the confidence he had in his own plan and in his own direction, it had to be trashed so that he could follow Christ and the will of God for his life. And in fact, as he tells the story of his conversion and his ministry calling to King Agrippa in Acts 26, and he recounts how God had placed at the forefront of his life his agenda. He says, just summarizing, he says, I was thoroughly entrenched in my own definition of success. I was trying to essentially shut down Christianity. I was opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was persecuting the followers of Jesus. But then in verse 12, he says, as he's going to Damascus, he was stopped in his tracks by the risen Christ, and he said, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, Saul, it's hard for you to keep fighting against the truth. And Paul responds, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you, listen, to this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen in me, and to those in which while I appear to you, delivering you from your people and to the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. to whom I'm sending you. It's interesting, that word sending, apostolos, go back to Colossians 1 here, look at how Paul refers to himself at the introduction of this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul says simply, I'm now a sent one. I'm a man on a mission. There's a general use of the word apostolos in the New Testament, which just literally means being sent, a messenger, a representative. And then there's the more technical use of the word, which would describe the office of apostle, the office that's no longer in existence. The 12 men who bore the authority of Christ, they carried on that mantle. They were used to lay the foundation for the church. They did signs and wonders. Paul himself is in that category. But then there's also a semi-technical use. It's a common use and not really a technical use as in the class of 12. It's a sense in which Barnabas in Acts 14 and others in Romans 16 are called apostles because they have found God's calling on their life. They've been directed. They've been sent by God to do a task. They've caught that. And they are lowercase a apostles in that sense. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I hold that office. We see him defend it time and time again in his letters. That's not going to be true for us. But the sense we should derive is that God does have a mission to send us on. He has a task, listen, for you to do. Not just a general task, as we're all called certainly to the Great Commission, but not just generalities now, specifics. You, he has something that you in Christ are called to do. And whatever that is, getting to that place sometimes is not easy. It certainly involves that settled conviction, number one, saying, I won't do things my way, I'll do them your way. But it also means a second settled conviction in the heart, and we're picking up a lot of speed now. It means getting to the point in which we say, Lord, I will not place limits on my obedience. I will do anything that you want me to do. Anything that you want me to do. That kind of statement echoes with the kind of surrender that is found in true saving faith. When the will of God and our wills collide, and God's will takes precedence over our will. That is why we love to use the word surrender as a picture of what it means to truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him as Lord, as Master, as one who controls and leads my life. Well, when we get serious about this secondary calling, about what the Lord has called us and gifted us and equipped us to do, it's going to feel a lot like that. It's going to feel a lot like saying, Lord, I'll place no limits. Whenever, whatever, however, it's your will, I will follow. If I could just share on a personal note, it is hard for us to fathom that if the Lord gives us life until this coming Thursday, Emily and I and our boys will have been with you for 8 years. That is hard for us to fathom. It has gone by so quickly. And it's got us kind of reminiscing in these days about the will of God and the calling of God and how we got here in the first place. There's so much I'd love to share with you that we don't have the time for this morning, but can I tell you, when Emily and I first met and we began to get serious about sharing our life together as one, the biggest question that I had for her was, I don't know what God's precise will is for my life, but He's made it very clear that I'm to pursue full-time vocational ministry in some way. I don't know if that looks like the mission field. I don't know if that looks like pastoring a church. I don't know what it looks like, but I've announced that publicly, and I've said yes to the Lord privately, and I'm pursuing that call, and it's going to take me to Bible college to get trained, and I just want you to know right now at the very beginning, and if the answer is no, I totally understand, but I just want you to know that's God's will for my life. I want to pursue it, and if you don't want to do that with your life, I totally understand. And I'll never forget, she said, whatever it is, wherever we go, I'll be there with you, and we'll do it together. I wish from that moment on, we could have known exactly the steps that it was going to take to get from there to Louisville, back home, and to here with us being with you. But we didn't. We had no clue. For a while, we were ready to give up, weren't we? Mom's catchphrase to us in difficult days of training and sickness and spiritual warfare before we even got here was, stay the course, stay the course. And there were so many days that we didn't want to stay the course because the course didn't look good. The course didn't look clear. But what God was calling us back to again and again and again, and beloved, what He's calling you to right now is obedience. Obedience. Lord, whatever it is, wherever it is, however it is, the answer is yes. I will go. I will not place limits. Where you lead, I will follow. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that we're special in some way because it all unfolded nice and neatly for us. It did not. Pursuing the will of God for your life and for ours is anything but neat. It is often messy. But beloved, it comes down to this one simple fact. Surrender. Surrender. And obedience. And when you're there, the Lord, in His good timing, in His good providence, He will lead you moment by moment, step by step, day by day. It's been my experience in my own life and as your pastor to see that God in His infinite wisdom does not reveal the calling and the plan for your life if you're not ready to pursue it. But if all is laid on the altar and you're ready to take the step forward and the step up and to say, yes, Lord, no limits, whatever it is, I will follow, He will begin to show you step by step. And when that happens, here's number three and we're done. When that happens, you'll be able to say with blessedness in your heart, maybe not blessedness in your circumstances, but blessedness in your heart, Lord, I will not live in confusion. I won't be tossed to and fro. I will live in your will for my life. Isn't that what Paul says at the end here of verse 1? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. By the will of God. There is no safer place to be in this world than right in the middle of the will of God. Right in the middle of it. I hope that's where you want to be. That's where I want to be. Isn't it great? And you know, I think it's something that's kind of passed this generation by, and it was true of generations that have gone before us. They found what it is that they were going to do in their life, and you know what they did? They just hunkered down. I remember growing up hearing people retire from a workplace after being there 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. They were just there their whole life, one place. They lived in one home. They just one single ambition. You just don't hear that anymore. Now it's 2 or 3 years here, 2 or 3 years there, 2 or 3 years here, and I'm not saying that it's always God's will for a person's life that they hunker down and be in one place. I'm just saying when you get serious about the call of God in your life, whatever that looks like, there's going to be a singular focus so that when distractions come and temptations come and doubts come and discouragements come, you just kind of embrace them and you put your head back down and you put your hand to the plow and you keep going because you know no matter what comes, I'm in the will of God and He's going to preserve me. I know that it's your will right now for this sermon to come to an end. So it needs to. Let me just close with this illustration. And I read about it this week and I'll never forget it. And you can look this up online. There are pictures of what I'm going to describe to you, and I would encourage you to do it. It's quite fascinating. There were two brothers. A couple of centuries ago, John Livingston and David Livingston, both with a wonderful pedigree, wonderful home that they were raised in, wonderful advantages and education and opportunities. But the day came that both of these brothers felt called to take the gospel of Jesus Christ where it had not yet been preached. They longed to take the gospel across the ocean to the continent of Africa. This was in a day where those brothers could stand up in church and announce that calling, and they wouldn't get much applause. There wouldn't be much recognition or accolade for that. So the time came in which they began to get serious about that call on their lives, and David was absolutely convinced, this is what God is calling me to do. This is where I am to go. I am to give up everything, all the comfort, all the ease, all the prosperity here, and I am to go. This is God's will for my life. His brother John, on the other hand, still felt that call, but the temptation and the subtle pull of his advantages and his comfort and his ease and the sure and certain prosperity that he would have as a Christian businessman in his town, it began to really appeal to him, and he tried to persuade his brother not to go. Just stay here. We can do things for the kingdom, and it'll be a much easier life. Just stay here with me. Eventually, there was a split. David went off to the mission field. John stayed in England. And now today, if you go to the tomb of David Livingston in Westminster Abbey in London, there is etched on his tombstone all kinds of things that the Lord so fruitfully did through his missionary endeavors. What he did started a flow of mission work to that continent that has now seen hundreds and thousands of people come to Jesus Christ. But if you go to John Livingston's tomb, his tomb, all that is said on it besides his name and his date of birth and his date of death is simply John Livingston, elder brother of David Livingston. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? I want to pull from that. That is certainly talking salvifically, coming to know Christ salvifically, but I want to pull from that this simple statement for you as you discern God's secondary calling on your life in Christ. What will it profit you if you gain all your career dreams, all the accolades, all the acknowledgement of the world, and forfeit your ultimate calling in life? The crux of the matter is to be prepared to say to Jesus in three simple, settled convictions that I hope you've seen arise right from the text of Scripture. Lord, I will not do it myself. I will do it your way. Lord, I will not place limits on my obedience. I will do anything that you call me to do. And Lord, I will not live in confusion. I will live in your will for my life. Let's bow together and respond to the Lord. Lord, I pray now that you would hear not just the words of lips that can be so empty, but I pray that you would hear the words of hearts that are so full and so sincere and so genuine, responding to your words simply and genuinely. Lord, I'm nervous, but I'll do anything that you call me to do. I won't place limits. Forgive me for saying, Lord, I'll do it except for this. Lord, I'll do it, but not that. Lord, now is the time, today is the day, when I want to commit to living in total surrender to your will, no matter the cost. Lord, work in our hearts, because apart from the work of your Spirit, none of us could reach that point, because all glory belongs to you. But we want to be right in the center of your will, individually, as families settled on serving you, and as a church family. So, Father, stir our hearts. And for those among us who have not responded to that ultimate call, the call to respond to the gospel in saving, surrendering faith to Jesus Christ, then, Father, by the work of your Spirit, I pray that you would bring that about as well. Father, we give this time to you, this eternally significant time of responding to your word together. In Jesus' name.